Friend, do you know all that God has done for you? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you let your divine light shine upon this message. May it reach into every heart. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Today we shall consider together the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want to give you the teaching of Jesus during this Passion Week on the parable of the vineyard. Let me read the story, this parable to you, that Jesus told between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection of our Lord. Now this is from a modern translation. Then Jesus started telling them stories. A man planted a vineyard, he fenced it, dug a wine press, erected a watchtower, turned it over to the farmhands, and went off on a trip. At the time for harvest, he sent a servant back to the farmhands to collect his profits. They grabbed him, beat him up, and sent him off empty-handed. So he sent another servant. That one they tarred and feathered. He sent another. That one they killed. And on, many others. Some they beat up, some they killed. Finally, there was only one thing left to be done, a beloved son. In a last-ditch effort, he sent him, thinking, surely, they will respect my son. But those farmhands saw their chance. They rubbed their hands together in greed and said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all for ourselves. They grabbed him, killed him, and threw him over the fence. What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do? Right. He'll come and clean house. Then he'll assign the care of the vineyard to others. Now, let's do something unusual here. Let us sort of rate this parable in reference to other parables. Let's ask the question. Which are the parables of our Lord that were recorded in the Synoptic Gospels? And by Synoptic Gospels, we mean the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the Gospel of John stands by itself, but these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are considered in a group by themselves called the Synoptics. I want you to know there are three parables and only three parables that are found in all the Synoptic Gospels. And one of them is a parable of the sower, the second one is a parable of the mustard seed, and the third one is this parable. I believe this ought to tell us something of the importance of this parable of the vineyard. One of my favorite Bible commentators, who unfortunately wrote only a few commentaries, is Frederick Bruner. He says there are five valid points to be found in this parable of the vineyard. Let me give them to you. Number one, in this parable we see the long-suffering of God towards men. This is brought out by the many sendings of the Lord to the farmhands. Secondly, this parable brings out the depths of men's rebellion and sin. Thirdly, this parable emphasizes the centrality of the Son of God. Fourthly, this parable brings out the awfulness and severity of God's judgment. Fifthly, this parable tells us about the transfer of the kingdom of God, that is, of the vineyard, to others, to another people, and that, of course, is the Gentiles. Now, let's get into this parable. It begins by saying, a certain man planted a vineyard. This certain man represents God. God planted the vineyard. God hedged in the vineyard. That is, he put a wall around it for protection. And thirdly, it says, God digged a place for the winepress. And then it says, God built a tower. God did it all. He did it all. After it was done to perfection, nothing lacking, it was all the work of God. He then rented it out to farmers, and he went to a far country. He went on a journey. He expected to return at harvest time. So, what we have here is that God carefully prepared this vineyard for Israel. That's the picture. This is confirmed in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, in verse 4, where God is asking this question to the Jewish people. He says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" God says, "What more could I have done? I have done everything I could to make this a good vineyard, to show my generosity, to show my love to my people." Now, jumping a little bit ahead, because I can't help it, when Jesus saves you, the way he saves you, the way he loves you, my friend, he could not have done any more for you than that. He could not have done a better job than he did to get you saved and to get you to walk with God. God had done everything for Israel, and God through Jesus has done everything for you that possibly he could have done for you to keep the victory 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The same question that God asked Israel of old, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done?" The same question Jesus is asking us now, is asking you and me, "What more is there that I could do, that I could have done for you to live a holy life?" So God carefully prepared his vineyard for Israel, and he carefully prepared his kingdom for you and for me. Now let's keep remembering we're in the Passion Week here with this Bible passage. We're a few days before the crucifixion. We're here in this week and in this parable coming to the greatest confrontation that has ever been in the history of humankind. A holy God versus sinful, rebellious man and all the powers of hell along with it. So the vineyard represents the revelation of God, the salvation of God, the holiness of God, the divine election, the kingdom of God. It says he gave it to his people. He expected the farmhands to produce fruit and then to have to receive those fruits and then to be prepared to give up some of these fruits to their master. So that's in verse 2. It says, "And at the season," that is at the harvest season, "he sent to the farmhands a servant that he might receive from them the fruit of the vineyard." And what happens? Well, the farmhands catch him, beat him, and send him back to the owner with nothing. And that is repeated. The owner of the vineyard sends another servant. This time they also catch him, and they beat him with stones, and they wound his head. And again they send him back empty. And then this happened again and again and again. It says in verse 5, "And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some." Oh, my friend, what I want you to see here is a long suffering of God. Let me ask you, if you build a house for someone, and you used the best stone, the best stone cutters, the best wood, the best carpenters, the best furniture, and you had the best landscaper in the world, and you get this whole property together, and you rent it out, and then when the rent is up, you send one of your servants to collect it, and then you find out the servant comes back without any rent money, beaten, bruised, what would you do to this renter? Would you not immediately rise up in anger and rage and have this delinquent renter arrested and brought to justice? Would you wait another month and send another servant, have him beaten up and come back with no rent money, and then another and another and on and on? I want you to see here the long suffering of God towards Israel. God expected fruit from Israel. He did not receive it. For 1,000 years, God had this vineyard in the hands of the Jewish people. They were the farmhands. Oh, my friend, God is slow to anger. God never loses his temper. God never flies off the handle. And if you are like God, If you have God dwelling in you, neither will you fly off the handle or lose your temper. God is patient. God is long-suffering. So initially, Israel received the salvation of God. There was her national calling to spread salvation all over the earth. There was her singular mission to spread the good news of redemption from shore to shore, even to the remotest islands of the sea. But what did Israel do with it? They did not produce fruit, but rather they killed the prophets, the servants of God, over and over again. And of course, this brings us to man's incredible sinfulness. God's love and long-suffering is met with violence and rebellion. But now, although this teaches us here that although God is long-suffering and patient, his long-suffering has an end. One part of the gospel indeed is love, but the other part of the gospel, my friend, is judgment. Yes, God loves men, but God will eventually deal with man's sin, and he'll deal with it in a very severe way when the time is ripe. I want you to know that just as God is loving towards you, every one of you, year after year, without dealing with your sins, without judging you for your sinfulness and your neglects, the day will come, the day of the great judgment will come, when he will hold you accountable for not having produced fruits of righteousness in your life, and the penalty will be everlasting. So, we have in this parable God's long-suffering, we have men's sinfulness and rebellion towards God, and we have the centrality of Christ. This parable is all about Jesus, the Christ, and the way we respond to Jesus determines the way we will be judged. Now let's go on with this parable. It says in verse 6, God having yet therefore one son, his beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely, if I send my own son, they'll not reject him, or stone, or bruise him. They will listen to him, and let him have the fruit that is owed to me. But no, the parable goes on as Jesus told it. It says they killed the son. Here are the words of this parable. But those farmhands said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now this refers to God sending his son Jesus to the nation of Israel, but instead of Israel receiving him, they killed him. They crucified him because they would not believe in him, nor would they believe in his Father, and obey him, believing him unto obedience, because faith without obedience is nothing. So here comes the final judgment, and this is a fantastic, tremendous judgment. Jesus says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the farmhands and will give the vineyard unto others. So what we have here is a transfer of an entire kingdom that was possessed by Israel for 1,000 years. We have the transfer of this kingdom to those who believe, and that is to the fruit-bearing believing Jews and the fruit-bearing believing Gentiles. I want you to notice that this is not an anti-Semitic parable, but this is an anti-unbelief parable. Because you have to recall that when Pentecost came, the first believers were Jews, and then followed the believing Gentiles, and they became, my friend, the new renters, the new caretakers of the vineyard, the kingdom of God. So, in closing, let me share this with you. Now we have the kingdom of God in our possession, and God expects fruit from us, believing Jews, believing Gentiles. He expects the fruit of obedience, of holiness. He expects us to spread the good news of his great salvation even unto the uttermost parts of the world. Oh, let us do better than Israel of old. As it happened like unto them, it will happen unto you. Severe judgment will fall upon us. Thank you for listening to the Called Obedience Radio Ministry. Tune in again next week at the same time to the same station. I am Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now until then.